Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Jonah. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah, chapter 1, and verse 17. Speaking of Jonah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And our subject this morning is Jonah and the fish. Jonah and the fish. Well, there are not many very well-known portions of the Old Testament, even amongst Christians. Many Christians may know very well the book of Genesis or Exodus, Isaiah perhaps, but not many of the minor prophets do we know much about. The minor prophets perhaps we tend to forget or ignore in some ways, except for the prophet Jonah. Jonah is very well known, and of course, he's very well known because of this extraordinary account of this great fish that swallows up Jonah. Jonah in the belly of the fish. We've all been taught these things at school or at Sunday school. And these things, well, they are amazing. And we will consider some of these things this morning. But Jonah and the great fish. Of course, traditionally, we've always assumed that this great fish is a whale. But nowadays, of course, like almost everything else, people say, oh, are we sure about this? Is it a whale? Some say that the Hebrew word here for great fish is different to the Hebrew word used for whale or Leviathan in other parts of the Old Testament. And so they say, well, it can't be a whale. It must be something else. But I think we're at liberty to, at least in our mind's eye, think it is a whale. We're not going to theologically compromise ourselves if we insist this is a whale. But nonetheless, it is a great fish, and what a remarkable thing this is. But perhaps more interesting is how Jonah gets into this big fish. How does he get into the whale? Well, let me just recap very briefly for you that which we read in our scripture reading from Jonah chapter 1 and into chapter 2. Well, Jonah is a prophet of God. That's obvious. He lived around 800 to 750 years BC, or rather his ministry was during that time, around 800 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jonah was given a task by the Lord God. But as many of you know, and it's obvious, Jonah didn't want to do it. He's given a task by God, and Jonah doesn't want to do it. In chapter 1, verse 2, God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Jonah, go to that city and preach against them. Say to that people, God is going to judge you very soon because of your wickedness. And this city of Nineveh, well, it was a city of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, well, they were known for their wickedness, for plotting evil against God. They hated the children of Israel and the God of Israel. Prostitution was rife in such a city. So much vice, so much witchcraft. And perhaps the most notable thing about the Assyrians and those that lived in Nineveh was their great brutality. They were very brutal in war, particularly. If you go to the British Museum, you will see some Assyrian monuments, and they celebrate their brutality. They have images of how they have conquered people in war, and how they've cut off their limbs and gouged out their eyes. These were a brutal people. And so no wonder Jonah didn't want to go to that city to preach against them. You could say that the modern day equivalent would be to say someone, to someone, go to the heart of Islamic State, you Christian. Go to Islamic State and go and preach to them that judgment will be upon them. Would you want to do that? I'm sure you'd want to run the other way. I'm not going over there. You go and do it if you want to, but I'm not going to. So we can't be too harsh on Jonah. And, well, he goes exactly the other way, as many of you know. Rather than go to Nineveh, he takes a ship that's going to a place, to Tarshish. Now, we don't know exactly where Tarshish was. Some think it was southern Spain, but Jonah didn't really care. As long as it's not going to Nineveh, I'm going to take this boat. But of course, God was displeased. The ship runs into trouble. God brings that great storm, and then the sailors start to call upon their gods. And what's Jonah doing? He's sleeping at the bottom of the boat. But soon enough, the sailors work out, this Jonah, he's the problem. He's the reason why we're in this storm. And Jonah eventually owns up. And well, as we all know, the only way to turn away the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is to throw Jonah into the sea, into the water. Jonah himself suggests this. And then in verse 17, well, that brings us up to date. While he is in the sea, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then when we get into chapter 2, we hear that Jonah prays to God out of the fish's belly. Well, this is a tremendous thing. We'll speak about what type of prayer this is and why he prays it. But what an unusual place to pray. If there was a top 10 list of unusual places to pray, this would be number one. The belly of a fish. I'm sure some of us have prayed in unusual places, but never like this. In the belly of a fish, Jonah is praying. Well, if I can just make a very simple application, a simple lesson we can learn even from that, is wherever we find ourselves, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter how bleak or how dark, we can always pray to God. I have to make that observation and application. It's so vital for us to remember this. No matter how far from God you may feel, you can still pray to Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "If I go and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, like Jonah, even there shall thy hand lead me." Even there, God is. And so, well, I have to say this. There are so many testimonies of Christians. Testimonies of people, perhaps when they were children, they heard the word of God, they heard the gospel, but then they rejected it and they went far from God. They never went to a church. They ended up in the wrong crowd. They got themselves into bad habits. Some people perhaps fell into crime. Some people even ended up homeless on the streets. Some people ended up in terrible places, in prison cells full of convicts. But then they would remember Jonah praying in the belly of the fish, and they would say to themselves, "No matter where I am, in this dark place which seems to be totally God-forsaken, God is still there." There are no God-forsaken places other than hell. Anywhere on this earth, it may seem God-forsaken, it may seem bleak, but you can always pray to God. So, well, perhaps, and I speak perhaps to the youngsters, if you fall away, turn away from God, end up in a terrible place, remember this, you can still pray to God and He will hear you. So this is a wonderful lesson for us and something we can take great comfort from. But this prayer, and I want to make this very clear, I'm going to turn it on its head this morning. This prayer that Jonah actually speaks or utters in the belly of the fish, it's actually a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of joy, if you like, a prayer of salvation. Verse 2, let's just read the first part. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. I was afflicted, but God has heard me. It's almost like he's already saved. And perhaps it becomes more clear if we look right at the end of the prayer in verse 9. The words of Jonah, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah, you're in the belly of a fish. Why are you giving thanks to God in that dark, horrible place? Why are you saying salvation is of the Lord when you're in the belly of a fish? Ah, well, you see, Jonah understands that this fish actually is his salvation. It doesn't seem like it to us, but it is his salvation. Let me put it to you in this way. Jonah, he is thrown out of the boat into the sea. If he remains in the sea, he will surely die. But God prepares a fish to come and to rescue him, as it were. And it's only because of this fish that Jonah is now able to pray, that Jonah has been sustained and preserved. It didn't seem like it at the time, but this fish is actually his deliverance. It is his salvation. It saved him from certain death. And if we think of it in this way, well, let me put it to you, that this whole account, Jonah and the fish, is a picture of the gospel. This is not a great punishment. Some people think this. Jonah was thrown into the sea, and then the fish came and swallowed him up, because God wanted to punish him even more. No, the fish, the whale, this is his salvation, and it is a picture of the gospel. And I want us to look at it in three ways. First of all, it's a picture of the gospel because God has prepared it. Verse 17, chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. This isn't the devil preparing a great fish. This isn't a chance incident. The Lord has prepared this great fish. Not a man, the Lord. No man could have sent that fish to that exact time and place when Jonah fell into the sea. No man could have compelled that fish to open up his mouth wide enough and to swallow Jonah. This is God's doing. This is the Creator God, the God who made heaven and earth and the seas and all that in them is. This is the way that God has prepared for Jonah's salvation. And the plan of salvation, the gospel, well, this is the plan that God has prepared. No man has prepared the plan of salvation. We read in the scriptures that God prepared the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world, before man was even created. This plan of salvation had already been conceived. And so this is the plan that God has prepared, that Christ will come into this world, the second person of the triune Godhead, and take upon himself a human body, and that through him there would be salvation. No man would have prepared that. God has prepared this. No man can send Christ into this world, the eternal Son of God. It's only God who can do that. No man can determine that through Christ, millions of people will be saved in every age, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. If a man had devised the way of salvation, it would only be for one group of people, or one nation, one ethnicity. But this is God's plan. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, throughout all the ages, this is God's plan of salvation. God has prepared this plan, just like God had prepared this great fish to send to Jonah and to save him. Another way that we can apply it this fish and the gospel of God's grace, well, it's an undesirable way of salvation. This is how we know it's of God and not of man. It's an undesirable way of salvation. If Jonah knew that God was going to rescue him out of the sea, how do you think he would have done it? What would have been appealing to Jonah? Oh, great, God's going to rescue me out of the sea. Maybe he's going to send another boat, and I'm going to get hoisted out of the sea, and I'll be warm and dry with all the people on this boat. Or perhaps God is going to give me strength, superhuman strength, so I can swim to the shore. Jonah would never have thought, oh, God's going to send a fish and going to swallow me up. He wouldn't have wanted that. Oh, God, anything but that. Why can't you just send a boat to save me? I don't want this big fish to come and I've got to be in the belly of that. I don't want that way of salvation. And well, you can almost see in your mind's eye, Jonah in the sea and he sees this huge fish. Perhaps he wants to swim away from it. I'd rather die in this sea than be swallowed up in this fish. And well, don't you see, this is the way people respond to the gospel. People would rather die than be saved by this gospel. It's an undesirable way of salvation. If you become a Christian, well, our human flesh, our human desire doesn't like it. You become a Christian, you have to confess all your sin. You have to face all the things that you've done in your life, all the bad things. I don't really want that way of salvation. If I follow the Christian way, I have to acknowledge that I can't get to heaven by myself. I have to trust in somebody else. I'm too bad for heaven. I have to trust in somebody else. A savior. Somebody else. A savior who died on a cross. Oh, that's such a horrible thought. People don't like the Christian religion because you have to trust in somebody who died on the cross. And I don't like all that blood and everything. Oh, I don't like this way of salvation. I want a way of salvation that gives me all the glory. A way of salvation that means that I, by my works, by the things that I do, by the person that I am, I can be accepted by God. I want that way of salvation. God, send me that way. And so that's what people do. They choose a religion in which they can glory in. Oh, one that people can look at me and point and say, oh, that person, he's so wonderful, he's so godly, surely God will accept him. We don't want this way, humbling ourselves, confessing our sin. We don't want that way of salvation. And perhaps there are people here, people who belong to another religion, and this is why they don't want the Christian faith, because it's an undesirable way of salvation. But let me put it to you in this way, and this is another way we can apply this. There is no other way that God has provided. God has provided this way and this way alone. There is no other way. There was no other way for Jonah to be saved. It was only the fish that God would send. And so it's exactly the same for us. There's no other way that we can be saved. There is a great day of judgment coming. A great day of judgment. We all have to stand before God. And there is, if you like, and if I can put it this way, there's a great sea of sin in your life. A great sea of sin. When you look back upon your life, well, it's so vast, it's so deep. And if you stand before God without Christ, well, you'll be thrown into that sea and you'll drown. You'll have no hope of salvation because you did not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, well, we have to cry out in this life. Cry out for that salvation. Oh, it may seem undesirable to me. It may mean I have to repent and humble myself, but I need that way of salvation. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that he went to the cross to suffer and to die for my sin. How much I need him. He took the punishment for my sin upon himself. I long and desire that salvation. That is what we need to do, and this is the only way. So many people say there are many ways of salvation. All religions, all ways lead to God. That's not true. It's not true. If we are to be saved, we need someone to take the punishment for our sin. And it's only Christ who's done that. Only Christ. You look at all the other religions, there's no real Savior who takes upon himself that which we deserved. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we need him so desperately. Well, I must begin to draw to conclusion because time is running by. But perhaps that which is most prominent about this account and which we make mention of very much is, in verse 17 we read this of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Well, that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course it does. The Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights, the Lord Jesus Christ would be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, but he would rise again. He would rise again. Why would he rise again? Well, that was the sign, the confirmation, as it were, that his mission had been successful, that God had seen his sacrifice and had accepted it. The grave could no longer hold him. He would rise from the dead. That was the reason he rose. And well, that is our great reward when we trust in Christ. We will rise from the dead. The grave cannot hold us any more than it could hold Christ. Death is not the end for us. Death is only the beginning. So we must come to the Lord Jesus. But let me just close with words of warning that even the prophet Jonah prays in the verse 9 of chapter 2, the ninth verse of chapter 2. Let's look at these words and think of what these means, or rather verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 2. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Well, these are words of warning of the prophet Jonah. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It is often said by unbelievers, why does God not have mercy on everybody? Why doesn't God just forgive everybody, the whole world? Well, the answer, and it's clear by this verse, is because some people don't want to be saved. Many people don't want to be saved. They forsake their own mercy. Here is the gospel. We can be freely forgiven by Christ if you just have faith. But they forsake their own mercy. They don't want the gospel of God at all. And why do they forsake their own mercy? They observe lying vanities. What does that mean? They would rather listen to lies, falsehoods, empty lies. Forsaking the free forgiveness of God, the free mercy of God, for a lie. Well, is there anyone here like that? You hear the gospel perhaps week after week, but you forsake the mercy of God for a lying vanity. What is your lying vanity? What is the lie that you believe? Is it, oh, well, this world can give me greater pleasure. This world can give me greater joy. If I become a Christian, oh, I'll lose out on so much. This world is so much better. Is that your lying vanity? Is that the reason why you forsake the mercy of God? Oh, dear friends, God forbid it. Or perhaps your lying vanity is, I'm a good enough person. I'm a good person. When I stand before God, he'll just accept me. Is that your lying vanity? That's why you forsake the mercy of God? That is just a lie. Are you really expecting to stand before a holy God? A holy God? And he will just accept you into heaven? Think of all your sins. Think of all the secret things that you've done. Things that people don't even know about. Things you've never even told anyone. But God can see them. God can see them very clearly. You won't be able to enter into heaven that way. It's a lying vanity. So don't forsake the mercy of God. Come to God. Accept that salvation, even though it may seem so distasteful to you now. You come to Christ. You will know peace and joy. You will walk with the living God. You'll be blessed by him. You'll be reconciled to your Father in heaven. You'll have a life of answered prayer. Come to the Lord Jesus, and you'll have every blessing and eternal life to crown it all. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do thank thee for all these types that we see in the Old Testament of gospel grace. Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest bless this message to us. May it speak to each and every one of us. Forgive us, Lord, all our sin. Forgive any who has rejected the mercy of God for a lying vanity, and bring them to thyself even this day. Lord, we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.